Amen. Thank you, Kevin. So last week we finished our five-week sermon series titled Life After Life, where we talked about heaven and hell. We talked about what happens when we die, one of the most important questions that we should be asking ourselves. Because without answering this question, it's difficult to make meaning out of our lives here and now. So we talked about how we were created to have an eternal relationship with God, but that eternal life doesn't start when we die, but it can start now. So what if I asked you what you think the first words were that Jesus preached when he began his ministry, a topic that he thought was so important that this is what he talked about after his baptism and temptation. Any guesses out there? Love, okay. Sin. That's it, huh? The kingdom of God. His first words were, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news." Many theologians argued that this was a central theme of Jesus' teaching. That even when he talked about love and sin, when he talked about money, which he talked about a lot, he talked about it in relationship to the kingdom of God. The word kingdom is used 126 times in the Gospels alone. So it was very central to Jesus' teaching. Now, when we think about the word kingdom, we often think about it in terms of a place, right? Because historically, a kingdom is a territory that a king or a queen rules over, and over time expands as they take over more territory. And when we imagine a kingdom, we often also envision a castle or palace where the royalty reside or rule from. So, I'm going to give you a little quiz. Does this look familiar to anyone? What is it? Buckingham Palace, right? The London residence and administrative headquarters of the monarchy of the United Kingdom. How about this one? Hogwarts? Close. Close. This one is Windsor Castle. The royal residence at Windsor in Berkshire, the only English castle that's been continually inhabited by the royal family since the Middle Ages. All right, this next one's for all you history buffs out there. I'll be impressed if you get this one. Very good. The Chateau de Versailles, inhabited by Louis XVI until it was besieged at the beginning of the French Revolution. All right, the next one's for all you non-history buffs like me. That's right, it's medieval times in Schaumburg. Where you can watch your favorite knight battle it out for about $60. My knight never won, so I just quit going after a while. But that's generally what's in our mind when we hear the word kingdom, a place in time where a monarch rules from. So when we hear the phrase, the kingdom of God, we generally think about it in these terms. And if it's a place, then it must be heaven, right? I actually asked a few people in preparation for today what they thought of when they heard the phrase, kingdom of God. And for the most part, they all answered, well, it's probably referring to heaven. Because that's where God completely rules, and that's where everything God wants to happen actually happens. But most scholars agree that when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he isn't talking about some place out there or heaven. He's actually talking about God's reign or God's rule over all of creation, over every nook and cranny that God created. And in our reading from earlier, and we said the Lord's Prayer this morning, we see Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And in this prayer, Jesus says something that we normally gloss over. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Have you ever thought about what that actually means? It's kind of a revolutionary statement if you think about it. That we are praying for God's rule on earth as it is in heaven. We aren't praying just to go to heaven, but for God's rule to come to earth. It's focused on the here and on the now. And that's the title of this 3-week series, Thy Kingdom Come, because if we are really that excited to go to heaven one day where we believe that God is fully in charge, then we're going to need to learn how to live under that reign here and now. In our passage that we're about to read, we find Jesus being questioned on his understanding of the kingdom of God. Like some Christians today, the ancient Jewish prophets and writers in Jesus' time believed that signs and wonders would precede the coming of God's reign here on earth. That soon God would come down and vindicate the faithful. God would judge all those who had done wrong and just put the world back in order. But before that, there would be certain signs that would precede it. So they questioned Jesus' understanding of that. So let's read his response together from Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 25. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go, do not set off in pursuit. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must and be rejected by this generation." Jesus is clear that the kingdom of God is already among them. That in him, the kingdom of God was already breaking in. And sure, he would return one day to completely redeem the cosmos, to bring about a new heaven and new earth, but that wasn't going to happen yet. But God's reign had already begun, even if they had failed to recognize it. And this was far from the type of royal takeover that was expected. They wanted God to come down in power to destroy their enemies, but instead they are told that this person who claims to be the Messiah would have to suffer first. No wonder they didn't believe him, because who would believe that? That God would willingly suffer, or that God, instead of punishing sinners, would eat with them, or teach to forgive enemies instead of destroying them? Who would willingly die for the same people that crucified him? What kind of king was this? But for the early followers of Christ, one day everything changed. After his crucifixion, people began to see Jesus alive and well, hundreds of people, in fact. Rumors began to spread this Jesus who everyone saw crucified had been resurrected. Some early Christians referred to the day that he was resurrected as the eighth day. Sure, there were only 7 days in a week, but this was a completely new day. Something that had never happened before. It was a day when everything changed. A day of new creation where Jesus had entered into human existence and defeated sin and death, showing that he is the ruler over all of creation, that he had the power to overcome death. And they began to come together every Sunday the day of resurrection, to acknowledge this new eighth day. And the early Christians were willing to die and be persecuted because they had nothing left to fear, not even death, because once and for all, Jesus had defeated it. And they knew that one day he would return to finish what he started, to restore and renew the whole cosmos. But until then, they were willing to follow him and continue his work. In Christian theology, this is something that is called inaugurated eschatology. It's a fancy word that really means that God's kingdom is both here and not yet. That one day Christ will come again in final victory, but in Jesus we see God's reign already breaking in. Napoleon Bonaparte, the French military leader and self-proclaimed emperor of the French, towards the end of his life said this about Jesus. He says, "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself found empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon sheer force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men will die for him." And this is the difference between the way Christ rules and the way we envision other kings rule. Actually, it seems like the concept of king or queen or monarch gets a bad rap nowadays because we are used to hearing historically about tyrants who take over people by force. But this kingdom we're talking about is a different type of kingdom because Jesus is a different type of king. And it's really frustrating for many who want God to make himself known and his rule to be made clear now. Wouldn't it be nice if it was like flipping a switch and God would just fix everything now? It's frustrating to many of us because it's not as obvious as we would like all the time. That's why Jesus compared the kingdom to a mustard seed that starts out very small but eventually becomes so big that birds can perch under it and rest under it. And there are times when I wish that God's reign were a little more obvious, but other times that I'm grateful that it's not. As some of you know, parenting is a practice in patience. I found this online. I like this. I used to think I was a patient person, but then my kid got out of bed for the 11th time and asked why ducks don't have arms. As a parent, there is nothing better than seeing your kids grow up into who you raised them to be. But there's a process to this. When they are young, you tell them to do things because you are the parent and they're just supposed to do it. But when they grow a little older, your hope is that they internalize the principles and values that you took so much time to instill in them and really, truly understand it. God doesn't want us to do things just because God tells us to. God is looking for us to grow into the type of people who want to live under his reign. God isn't looking to dominate us into submission. But God walks alongside us on this journey and invites us to willingly participate in his reign. And that takes patience sometimes. Patience on our side to continue to explore God's intentions for us in Christ. And I imagine patience on God's part as God gently guides us to be the people that he's called us to be. And I believe that God is patient because this world matters to God. All that we see around us matters to God. And God desires nothing less than to see it completely restored because of his love for it. But not by force, because you can't force true love. But through what God has done in Jesus, we see its beginning. The beginning of a process of renewal for those who genuinely desire it. Those who desire heaven so much that they bring a taste of heaven down to earth. Those who realize that God already reigns over creation, both heaven and earth, and are willing to participate in his reign. And who understand that when we take part in Jesus' earthly ministry, we see the kingdom of God breaking in. Because God's kingdom is already breaking in. Because whenever someone commits themselves to follow Jesus, God's kingdom is breaking in. That whenever we see peace, love, and justice being made manifest, God's kingdom is breaking in. Whenever you serve another person's needs, God's kingdom is breaking in. Whenever we act as stewards of the resources God has given us, God's kingdom is breaking in. Whenever we act as stewards of the world that God created, God's kingdom is breaking in. Whenever you feed a hungry person, God's kingdom is breaking in. Whenever a person sees themselves as God sees them, God's kingdom is breaking in. When someone fully experiences the love that God has for them, God's kingdom is breaking in. So we continue to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Because we know how much God loves the world, and because of that, we don't want to just escape it, but bring heaven down to it. God already rules over all of creation. But what God wants most is to rule over our hearts, to renew in us a desire to love God and love the world the way that God loves it, and to trust in the power of God's love that on that eighth day defeated sin and death. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, Lord, we just give you thanks for the fact that you loved the world so much that you decided to enter into it, to restore and renew it, that you care so much for our earthly life that you came in human form to feed, to heal, and to redeem us, guide us, and keep us so that we can experience that newness of Christ that you have promised, and that we could make your love known to all who we encountered, so that the world can know of your loving reign. We pray all this in Jesus Christ, who made this all possible. Amen.